few years ago, I taught an elective class at Princeton Seminary that was entitled Preaching Christmas and Easter. It comes whether you want it to or not. This is my 38th Christmas Eve sermon. And tonight, I'm preaching on the Gospel of John, the prologue to John, and I always go back to make sure what I preached on Christmas Eve when I preach these texts, so that I don't repeat myself too much. 15 years ago, I preached this text, and the title of the sermon was The Edge of Glory. There was a hit song at the time, and during the sermon, I started to quote Lady Gaga, that we're on the edge of glory. The only folks who got the joke were sitting up there in the alumni choir and the cantorite choir. Nobody in the nave laughed at all. Today, from the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1, hear the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What came into being, what has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all who might believe, all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, or of the will of humankind, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and full of truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. 14 of those Christmas Eve sermons were preached down in Camden County in South Jersey, the First Presbyterian Church of Blackwood along the Black Horse Pike that runs from Camden to Atlantic City. And I've told you before, and some of you may remember, so I'm owning up that I've done this, told this before, my description of the manger scene outside the Methodist church, which was only a few miles up the Black Horse Pike from where the church was that I served and where we lived. I drove past the Choose Methodist Church almost every day for 14 years. And every Advent and Christmas, the creche was staged right next to the church sign that was at the corner. And it was just off an intersection that had a stoplight. It was a simple manger scene, a sort of barn-like backdrop, some hay strewn around, and the only, with a manger that looked a bit like a fireplace grate. The only characters were Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. No animals, no shepherds, no magi. One night, stopped at a red light in December, year after year, I sort of watched Mary and Joseph age before my eyes. Their bright clothes started to fade. Their faces started to chip. Their pious gaze started to look tired. They looked weathered in more ways than one. And to be honest, they looked more like big old lawn ornaments. I assumed since they were about waist high, they were meant to be kneeling. But then during one red light, I realized they didn't have any legs. Interestingly, over the years, the baby Jesus never got any older or any bigger and never seemed to fade for that matter. He was always tucked in the manger. One morning after a stormy, windy, snowy night, I sat at the light and I watched and I saw Mary and Joseph knocked over. It was a sorry sight. Mary and Joseph, like turtles, turned on their backs who couldn't get up. And the hay was all blown away. Part of the barn top was flapping just a bit, waving at the morning commuters going to work. But Jesus was there in the manger, oblivious to the chaos of the night or the absence of his adoring, watchful parents. It was when my inspecting eyes turned to the infant holy, infant lowly, asleep but not on the hay, I made an unfortunate discovery. The baby was secured to that fireplace grate with a chain wrapped around his ankle. Chained and padlocked, that baby was. That baby wasn't going anywhere. That Jesus was never going to leave the manger. You know, and as you just heard, there's no baby Jesus in the manger in the Gospel of John. No, do not be afraid, for behold, I am bringing you good news of great joy to all people. No, let us go now to Bethlehem and see the thing that has taken place. Here in John, all the pageant stuff is nowhere to be found. No angels, no shepherd, no star, no Mary, no Joseph, no babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Instead of Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, in John, it's the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. Instead of, so they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger, in John, it is, he was in the world. John's version of the babe swaddled in the manger is this: and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. The Word that was with God and was God sheltered among us. God took sanctuary in the flesh. The Word became flesh. Flesh as in flesh and blood. Flesh as in what it means to be human. Flesh as in humankind. We have seen God's glory, God's only Son, full of grace and full of truth. God's glory not in the heavenly host, not a glory shown all around. No, the light of God's glory revealed in the grace and truth of the child Jesus. If you have not read David Brooks' recent essay in the New York Times, you should find it and read it this Christmas. The title is The Shock of Faith. It's nothing like I thought it would be. Brooks tells his own story of coming to faith as an adult, and only in the last 10 or 15 years. And he writes in a refreshingly personal and honest way. And as he tries to find the words to describe both his faith and his journey to faith, he drops in quotes from scholars and theologians, but it was his own words at the very end of the piece that I found most compelling. Brooks comes to the conclusion that for him, the word faith just doesn't seem to be the right word. He writes, "The word faith implies possession of something, whereas I experience faith as a yearning for something beautiful that I can sense but not fully grasp. For me, faith is more about longing and thirsting than knowing and possessing," Brooks continues. "Sometimes I feel pulled by a goodness that seems grand and far off, a divine luminosity that hovers over the far horizon. Sometimes I feel pulled by concrete moments of holy delight that I witness right in front of my face, the sight of a rabbi laughing uproariously as his children pile over him during a Shabbat meal, the sight of a Catholic priest at a poor church looking radiantly to heaven as he holds the bread of Christ above his head. I found that the most compelling proofs of God's love come in moments of radical delight or radical goodness, in the example of those who serve the marginalized with postures of self-emptying love. Some days this longing for God feels like loneliness or separation from something desired, Brooks concludes. But mostly, it feels like a venture towards something unbelievably worth wanting, some ultimate concern. Yearning for something beautiful that can't be fully grasped, longing for a goodness that is not just on some far horizon, but a goodness revealed in concrete moments of holy delight in front of our face, compelling proof of God's love in the example of those who serve the marginalized with postures of self-emptying love. Postures of self-emptying love. Use the word faith or not, but it sounds a whole lot like a life of following the gospel that comes from the lips of Jesus. Following the gospel that comes from the lips of the Christ child lying in the manger tonight. Another preacher once suggested that many seem to prefer the Jesus of the manger because he hasn't said anything yet. Cute and cuddly is always safer than touching a leper, or serving the poor, or taking on the religious, or forgiving a sinner, or turning the other cheek, or announcing a kingdom, or dying and rising. Cute and cuddly is always safer than allowing your flesh to be transformed by his, and knowing deep within his love for you is forever, and seeing the world through his eyes and not your own. Cute and cuddly is always safer than holding the light of his glory up to the world's darkness and then bearing witness in how you live to the wonders of his love. His love that yearns to make of this old world a new one and through those who are his hands and feet, making of this old world a new one. Many seem to prefer a Jesus bound to the manger. When the earth aches for peace and people in far too many places in the world can't even remember a silent night, you can't keep Jesus in the manger. When a heart somewhere near you is broken, or forgiveness has been a lost art in your family, or a lost soul is longing for home, you can't just leave Jesus in the manger. When grief among those you love is real and raw, and when the frailty of our own humanity hits you like a truck, when death's shout threatens to drown out resurrection hope and promise, you can't leave Jesus in the manger. When people you love are afraid, when strangers around you live in fear, when so many aren't sure who or what to trust, you can't leave Jesus in the manger. And when the shadows of hatred lengthen and blinding fear is stoked, and the darkness of bitterness once again threatens the light, you can't settle for a Jesus bound to the manger. When the empires of this world have run amok on power, serving the richest and most privileged while trampling on the weak and the most vulnerable, those in power would, of course, prefer that Jesus and his gospel teaching be left shackled and drawn in the manger. The powers and principalities of this world prefer a baby Jesus in the manger who hasn't said anything yet. But Jesus can't be kept in the manger.
Amen.
Yes, the call of the light of God's glory at Christmas is to stand and look into the manger and be overwhelmed and forever changed by the child's fullness, full of grace and full of truth, and be ever moved and transformed by his enduring love that will not let you go, full of his grace, full of his truth, full of his love. Kneeling at the manger tonight, yearning for something beautiful that cannot fully be grasped, longing for a goodness that is not just on some far horizon, but a goodness revealed in concrete moments of holy delight in front of your face. Postures of self-emptying love. As you kneel at the manger tonight, never forget that God's call on our lives is the call to unbind Jesus from the manger and turn to change the world with the shine of his love, with the glory of his love. Thanks be to God.